were in Matthew 26, 14 to 25. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Now on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying to him, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When everything had come, he sat down with the 12. Now as they were eating, he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to him, "Lord, is it I?" He answered and said, "He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, "Rabbi, is it I?" He said to him, "You have said it."
Mr.
Iscariot.
Right. Now, it was your testimony that led to the arrest of the deceased.
I led the officers to his location, yeah.
And he was a friend of yours?
A close friend.
Close friend, and you ratted him out?
If you say so.
I don't say so. The facts say so. Why'd you do it?
I reported criminal activity. I thought that was something we were supposed to do.
So you did it out of civic duty?
Something like that.
It says here that you were the bookkeeper for the deceased.
I kept an eye on his accounts, yeah.
Well, we've been keeping an eye on yours, too. And it seems that you've been in a great deal of debt. Until a mysterious deposit came in 3 nights ago that maybe you could explain.
I get deposits all the time. What's so mysterious about it?
As they say, it's all in the timing. This one came in at 12:45, the night Jesus was arrested.
So?
So? I'm a simple man. A simple job, Mr. Iscariot. I'm a bloodhound. But instead of blood, I follow the money. And do you know where the money leads in this case? See, I don't think that you turned your friend in because of an itchy conscience. I think it was an empty wallet. What's the matter? Didn't Jesus bring enough cash?
Jesus didn't bring enough change. He was supposed to deliver us.
Deliver you from what?
From Rome. From men like you.
Men like me. Judas, men like me are the only real friends you've got right now. And if you know anything about this little hoax that his followers have pulled off, you need to talk to me.
It's no hoax. And you can't help me.
Listen to
me.
No.
You listen to me. You think I'm scared of you? Are you taking a peek into my bank statements? I betrayed the Son of God, Detective. So I imagine someone else is taking a look into my accounts right now. Who's going to cover that debt? Huh?
If you're not already there, you want to be in Matthew 26 this morning as we continue to march through the life and times of Jesus Christ. And we are this morning on the storyline of Judas as Jesus now is marching very quickly towards the cross. Psalms 41:9 says, "Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." Prophecy concerning Judas, many, many years before Judas was ever born. You know, I can't help but notice that when a new child is coming to a family, rarely, if ever, is the name Judas considered. You know, I mean, even amongst unbelievers and even amongst avowed atheists, that name has just never really caught on. No doubt that's because that name has come to literally embody the very essence of betrayal. The very picture of disloyalty, the very picture of infidelity. Certainly Judas was a failure as an apostle. None of us would argue that today, I think. But we also need to realize that it goes much deeper than that. He was a failure as a disciple. Many would say he was even a failure as a human being. His failure was epic. Ultimately, widely public. And now he has gone down in history as, again, the exemplification, literally the symbol for a traitor, a hypocrite, for deceit, for selfish reasons. And I don't know about you, maybe it's just me in my own heart, but it's hard for me to be in any way merciful on this account. It's hard for me to try to reason it out and be understanding and be gracious in his sin. For Judas, he had been present every bit as much amongst the teaching and the contact and the miraculous that the other apostles had been a part of. And they went on to thrive spiritually. Same situations. Two different roads. Judas had, again, he had witnessed all the miracles. He had been involved in all the same ministries as the others. Yet clearly, Judas never came to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. He was without excuse. And after spending 3 years literally walking with the Son of God, he died lost. The others, they were converted during their time with Jesus Christ. But Judas, no, he slowly became spiritually hard and spiritually calloused, and he became a hateful individual. The other 11 disciples, again, they went on to be used by God in absolutely amazing ways. They went on to do the work of Jesus long after his earthly human ministry ended and he ascended again to be with the Father. They went on to do the work to establish the church, and now the church has moved throughout the world. Their lives, you see, they demonstrated the truth that common and ordinary men, ordinary people, can be orchestrated by the Lord to epic opportunities. Some of you can relate to that. And you step back and you wonder, how did I get here? What did I ever do to be in this position? Ordinary people. But Judas, however, like many of us, he stands even today as a flashing warning about the dangers of wasted opportunities, wasted open doors, about wickedness of heart, about wicked lust, about spiritual carelessness. All the while, he and us are surrounded by church and surrounded by overt spirituality. For many of us today think because of our resting place here today that we are safe. The fact is, this morning, the only thing that we know for sure that Judas was good at was the fine art of hypocrisy. Truly, he was one of the most successful hypocrites of all time. He pulled it off like no one had in the history of the earth at that point. He played his part so well, in fact, that no one but Jesus himself knew, apparently, that Judas was a fraud and that he was a pretender. That's not at all beyond the stretch of the imagination. I think Judas was as common and ordinary as the rest of the apostles. In fact, I think he was so ordinary that he never stood out from the rest. He hid in plain sight, shrouded by the camouflage of the herd. Does this sound familiar? He was lost in the crowd. No one ever noticed that he truly wasn't what he pretended to be. No one except Jesus, that is, because we don't ever fool him. In order to know the impact of this occurrence, both then and every day, really since, there are two basic truths we need to get in our minds, or to wrap our minds around, if you will. Two things. One, it is absolutely possible to be near Jesus and be near other true believers and to associate with him and to associate with them very closely and still be hardened in sin and still be so very, very lost. And secondly, Judas is a very clear reminder that the purposes of God stand sure. See, the world can do whatever they want to us, but they will never stop our King. For the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. No matter what anyone may do, they will never thwart the plan of God. God's going to do what God's going to do. God always accomplishes what he determines to do. Now, our subject's name was Judas. And that's an interesting aspect because, again, when we hear the name, it just echoes deceit, betrayal, and all the rest. But, you know, that's not the way it started because the name Judas has two possible meanings. One, Jehovah leads. Or two, in whom Jehovah praises. Well, the name would obviously suggest then that certainly his parents had high hopes for his future. With a name like that, they were probably a deeply religious family who hoped that he would ultimately be led by God and that his life would bring praise to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think those of you that are parents today, you can relate to that. We hope the best. Thus, Judas again stands as living proof that coming from a godly family is not enough to save your soul. That's not enough to get you a ticket on that train. Having Christian parents cannot guarantee one's salvation nor one's discipleship. Many of you know I come from a family of four kids. I myself went into the ministry, again, inexplicably. My little brother is an assistant pastor in Colorado Springs. My sister was married recently. Her husband retired, and he was a Nazarene pastor for many, many years in Indiana, Tennessee, and around. So three of us in the ministry, and my older brother spent the greater majority of his early life in prison. Three times, in fact. Armed robbery, hardcore drugs. And certainly, I better watch what I'm saying. He may listen to my tapes, huh? I love him dearly, but he still has peace to be made. Same family. Same godly parents, same loving parents. Who knows if Judas had any siblings or any that would want to claim him after this? You see, there must be for every individual a conscious repentance and salvation. There must be a surrender to God on all levels, not just a Sunday church level. There must be a personal, life-changing, soul-saving encounter with Jesus Christ. You see, he must know you as much as you might believe that you know him. Because knowing him doesn't seem to be the ticket. But rather whether he knows you. Since Judas was from Judea, interestingly enough, he was the only one of the 12 apostles that was not from Galilee. Now many of the rest of the disciples, the apostles, and many of you know the stories of the Gospels, many of those guys, well, they knew each other. Some of them were brothers. Others were co-workers. They were friends even before they came to know Jesus, even before they came to follow him side by side. But you see, Judas rolled into this lot as the only real stranger in the group. Now, why do I bring that up? Because, you know, in unity, if there was that unity, he would have no doubt, well, I guess been a step removed from the other boys, because he was not in that kind of a relationship. In disunity, he would then therefore be able to walk in secret a little easier. Now, some of us, that may be a non-plus, we think that that's not a big thing, but some of you, I think you can understand that. Because you seek to walk a certain distance away from everyone else. Because you don't want to get too close. They might just figure out what's really going on and who you really are. So we keep the church, we keep community at arm's length. This, I think, is an inevitable downfall of all those who stand outside of a true active life community. If you go to this church on a regular basis, you know where we stand on this. We intentionally began an intentional community. Meaning we did it on purpose. It was the design of this fellowship that we're not going to be a Sunday go-to-meeting church. I grew up in that. It was wonderful. I miraculously found Christ through that, but I wanted more than that. We've always been a church that has sought to be a family, to be a community, to know each other on Tuesdays as much as we do on Sunday mornings. We eat together, we laugh together, we cry together, we travel this journey together. And when I say we, I mean most of us. Judas, no doubt, found it easier to keep a low profile because of this small but significant caveat, and that is simply that he wasn't where the other boys were from. See, again, if no one really knew him, then no one would suspect his behavior as odd. And it worked, apparently. Sadly, his perpetuating of his seclusion would have also helped him justify his treason against Jesus and his thievery from the rest of the apostles. Well, you know, it's the me against the world routine. See, I can keep people at arm's length, so when I have to throw them under the bus, I don't feel so bad. And again, this morning, gang, many folks have followed inexplicably. They have followed that same road. They'll be quick to claim, you know, nobody likes me. People ignore me. I don't get to do stuff in that church. I'm not given the same opportunities as others. And so when we do that, it makes it really easy to turn on those same people later on. In reality, such individuals invariably withdraw from people and they fail to be friendly themselves. They're not friendly. Really, are you friendly? Are you seeking to be a friend? Because I know this fellowship. If you haven't got any friends, it's because you're working hard to make sure you don't. I think a lot of people anyway, they're into whatever fellowship they do take part in. They're into human contact for purely selfish reasons. As far as it goes, and that's it. I need some friends, I need some people in my life, but as soon as they find some other people in their lives, or some new friends, or somebody else who's going to give them what they want, they'll just cruise on down the road. I find it interesting, too, that despite all these factors, and again, despite the fact that even Jesus knew what was in the heart of Judas, Judas was given an opportunity to be a part of the work of the ministry. He had indeed worked his way into a place of trust, at least enough to be chosen as the treasurer for the group. But Judas used that position to steal from the bag. So along with being a hypocrite, he was a thief. At first, I imagine he couldn't even imagine that. Nobody wakes up one day and says, you know what? I've decided to be a thief. The problem is sin is never static. And it begins to corrupt like a cancer. And we can plunge deeper and deeper into sin that we can into the depths that we couldn't have even imagined years before. I have no doubt that the stealing of the money at that point, by his own previous maneuvers, Judas would have personally justified the thieving, at least in his own head. Well, you know, Jesus never gives us any money, and you know, and we never have enough food around here, and besides, they're just wasting the money anyway. So, you know, me taking some of it and spending of it, I mean, I'm part of the staff here, so I deserve part of this. And the reasoning goes on, and the reasoning goes on. We can justify our sins. All of us have special reasons for our sin, don't we? Yeah, I know. The Bible says that we're not supposed to do that, but let me tell you why I'm in a special situation here. And then blah, 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 blah. And we give all the reasons why we have a special dispensation from God to go against the Holy Bible and to cut ourselves a special deal. It's an old way, been done for years. You see, Judas was indeed called by Jesus, and he was ordained for the ministry. Judas had all that was necessary and then some in order to succeed in life and calling. How many of us would go, whoa, if I could walk, I mean, just literally walk beside Jesus for 3 years. To see him heal, to make the blind see, to make people, the crippled, walk, to heal from miles away, to raise people from the dead. Ah, if I could see that, why, I would never turn. I would walk with him. I would do for him. I would be like him. And the list goes on and on. He had everything and some. I mean, he was connected, he was commissioned and confirmed. And yet he still didn't make it. He still didn't make it. Here we had an individual who had literally lived with Jesus Christ. Traveled with him, again, saw his miracles, heard his teaching, witnessed the miraculous of his life. One in whom Jesus would say, my familiar friend who ate my bread, Psalms 41:9. My familiar friend. And despite seeing it all, this person betrayed the one that he no doubt innumerable times claimed that he loved. Ultimately, one lesson in life that we all will learn before we take our last breath is that words are cheap. It is our lives to the end that express the true reality of our heart and our commitment. Will we, as Paul the Apostle spoke, will we finish well? Judas, who had it all, he betrayed the greatest gift in his life, and he did it for a mere 30 pieces of silver, which ironically was the common price paid for a slave in that day. Jesus was betrayed for the price of a slave. It seems so senseless. It seems so trite, especially for those of us sitting here, 2018, sitting in these pews here in America. Yet let us not be so fooled, because the reality is many of us this morning, many of us within the sound of my voice, will indeed sell out our Lord for a whole lot less. Maybe you have. Maybe you are. Maybe you will. What's your price today? How much will it take? What would tip your hand? Fame? The pleasures of a moment of flesh? Maybe some success, maybe comfort, big money, maybe you want a plaque on the door in a big office with a corner view. See, if you have a price, no doubt Satan will one day offer you
your price, your 30 pieces of silver. I have seen it play out over and over and over. And what gets me is no one ever thinks, that's incredible. The one thing that would ever get me to walk away from Christianity, and here it is. That's wow. Because I have watched that play out over and over, and people embrace it without ever thinking or being suspicious. Gang, Satan is a liar. He's a liar. He will pull the bait and switch on you, and even what you thought you had to lose. Matthew 25 tells us, to those who use well what they are given, even more will be given. And they will have an abundance. But those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. And I know you may not believe me this morning, and you may think, well, that's your experience and your view, Pastor, but I will still tell you, I have seen this happen so often. I stand back just in shock, just incredulous. You throw Jesus under the bus for what? And then you thought you had it, only to have the devil jerk it back. I had these crazy guys that was in my high school class. Now, you have to understand, it was Iowa, so there wasn't a lot to do, right? But there probably was alcohol involved somewhere along the way, but they'd go out, and it was gravel roads. It was Iowa, you know. So they got on a gravel road, and they'd get a woman's purse, and they'd tie a string to it, and they'd throw it out in the middle of the road and hide in the ditch. And they'd wait for a car to stop. And invariably, some men stop, and they'll get out and start to walk towards that purse, and they'll jerk that purse back to the ditch. I said it was Iowa, okay? You know, and again, I was never party to this, okay? I was not, okay? But I heard about it, you know, again, you know, when you got like 40 kids in your class, you know, you hear about these things. And whenever I think about this story, I think about those guys jerking that purse back. Because that's what the devil's going to do to you. You're going to stop the car, and you're going to think you found something, and you got something. So nowadays, you got to really watch it, because half those people in the car's got guns. So you don't want to get shot over that. We think we're going to get it, and Satan will pull it back. And in the end, if you're not attentive, he will take this life, and he'll take your next one too. Isn't that the embodiment of highway robbery? To rip you off of this life and the next one? Because we think, well, okay, you know, I'm going to risk this whole heaven thing. But by golly, in this life, I'm going to party hard, live large. I'm going to get me a trophy wife and have me some trophy kids. I'm going to live next to the golf course, and I'm going to be rich, and I'm going to... And he'll rob you, and then rob you of your next. All the while, he keeps promising you the world. Because when he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Jesus, in his account where this is all playing out here, he was beginning his preparations at the beginning of our account with what we call the Last Supper. Okay? Now, it's really actually a misnomer, and every time I read it, I always think of that, of course, because Jesus also spoke in Mark's gospel concerning a supper that was yet to come. And that's one we get to be at. Because he said that there's becoming a meal. Now, he said, I will not partake of this until we do so again in the eternal. And there is a feast coming, gang, that's going to be the biggest party in the history of the world, and all of his true children will be there to share it with him. I've had some wonderful moments in my life, some just these fleeting glimpses, and you think back, and you're in a wonder of what God has done. Certainly this weekend that's passed for me was that. There are those wonderful moments in the ministry that you think, oh God, you did good. But I wonder what it's going to be like to be sitting at that table. And it's finally over. No more tears and no more crying. No more Mondays. It goes from Sunday to Tuesday, just straight on through. And to realize, pinch me, man, I'm sitting at the dinner table with the Son of God. I have so much to ask. Where will I start? So much I want to know. Where could I even begin? And I want you to know before I go on, just a little sidebar that again pops at me each time I read this story. We're never told the identity of this nameless man who hosted the dinner. You notice that? It's just a guy, Bob. I mean, no name, no brass plate over his doorway somewhere. You know, it's like Jesus had his Last Supper here. No worldly credit. We don't get to go down through history going, man, you know, I'm going to name my kid Bob because it was at Bob's place that Jesus ate his last meal. Not nothing. I mean, he doesn't get any of that. I mean, none of it. But what an honor. What a privilege. Would you trade worldly recognition? Would you trade status? Would you trade all that this world has to offer for an opportunity to play a significant role in the plan of Christ? Would you give it all up and walk away? Because you know what? That's the only promise that comes with ministry. And for those of you that spent the weekend with me, it's all I can offer you. Judas, his answer was, no, I won't. I won't make that trade. When it was evening, Jesus sat down at the table with the 12 disciples. And while they were eating, he said, I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me. Not tell you, that had to have put a damper on the party. I mean, you kind of get the feeling that it just came from left field there, and everyone just was laughing and joking and fooling around, you know. And I bet you could have heard a pin drop. And what's amazing about this is that Jesus knew the whole time, 3 years, that Judas would betray him. Yet he continued to the end to show the same love towards him as he did for all those other guys sitting at the table. Now, I got to tell you, we need to acknowledge that anyone who is a church under shepherd or seeks to be a church under shepherd in their lives, you're going to know some serious backstabbing, rejection at some point in your ministry. I've been here almost three times as long as Justin has up in Duluth, and he's always already had his fair share. People that you loved. People that said they loved you. People that you spent hours and hours in personal time with. And they pushed you under the bus. and seemingly without a second thought. Jesus still loved him. It's a lesson for me this morning. The door of redemption was still open for Judas at this point. He had, as we've mentioned before in his services, he had dropped the third quarter into the Coke machine, but he hadn't yet pushed the button. He could have still got out. The path to forgiveness was still available. Now, Jesus, in this group, he didn't name the name of the perpetrator. But by simply breaking bread with all of them, he included Judas as his friend. Jesus loves all of you this morning. Do you know that? We in his church will do our very best to love all of you too. Even if you ultimately throw Jesus under the bus and us along with him. But you need to know this morning that there's another side of this, and that is even in his friendship, even in his very love for Judas, he was not absolving him from his responsibility of his actions. See, these churches will often tell you, love, that's all that matters. That's false. That's wrong. That's not biblical. Love, just love everybody. Okay. Love them right into the gates of hell. If I love you, I'm going to try to wave you off, man. That's love. Not stepping out of the way while you careen off the cliff. Well, you know, we just got to give people their freedom. Just love people. Judas would indeed stand for what he had done, and I believe he has, just as we all will outside of the redemption and the salvation of Jesus Christ. Somebody's going to pay, gang. Somebody's going to pay for your sin. It's either Jesus or you. Choose. Say, I'd rather not than you have. Because you are choosing. Each and every breath you take, you are choosing. And the love of Jesus did not and does not mean he was looking the other way when it came to the sins of Judas. He is not looking the other way and winking at your sin, and he will not do that for any of us. Many of you familiar with the scripture, you know about the account of the woman caught in adultery. Remember that story? Jesus didn't absolve her of her sin, nor did he condemn her for it. She was simply given another chance. That's God's grace. Another chance. And if you're sitting there today, Judas, you have another chance. No, I can't wash away your sin. But I can point you to the man who will give you another chance. The woman caught in adultery, she was given another chance, an opportunity for repentance, an opportunity for her to change, an opportunity, an open door, if you will. But she and we have to move on those opportunities. We have to go through that door, or otherwise these opportunities will just simply slip through our fingers and they will be lost. No one will pass into eternity with honestly be able to say, I didn't have a chance. Now this, again, begs the question today. Could then Judas have been saved? Yes, absolutely. Remember the bait and switch? I fear it went down this way. 30 pieces of silver. And he really hasn't lived up to his promises. He's not the man you wanted. Okay, I'll take it. Ah, I'll be rich. I'll be famous. I'll be well thought of in society now. I have made it. That's not what happened, did it? He was ostracized, ridiculed, and in the end, convinced by Satan to kill himself. He lost his life, and then he lost his eternity. Had he repented and he sought forgiveness, he most certainly would have been forgiven. He certainly had opportunity to do so. Judas could have turned back. He could have repented. He could have been saved, but instead he felt sorry for himself, a little pity party, and he eventually again took his life. You see, there were so many stories that he stood right there and listened to. When he went to church, the Son of God was the pastor. Now, I can see why you might want to sleep through my services, but sleeping through the Jesus services? I mean, how many stories did Jesus tell? I mean, the parable of the unjust servant, the man without a wedding garment, the 10 virgins, they were all designed to speak to Judas and turn him away from the plans that he was making. But what he heard from Christ, you see, apparently was never applied to him. It was always for someone else in the sanctuary, someone else at church, never me. Yeah, I agree with you, Pastor. Some people need to listen to that. Yeah. But never did they go, what about me? What about me? In this passage, and if you'd make note on verse 25, we notice that while all the other apostles called Jesus Lord, it was Judas alone who called Jesus Rabbi, which means teacher. Why is that significant? Well, it may be nothing, but I can't help but think that it seems that Judas never made that leap from Jesus as his teacher to Jesus as his Lord. From Jesus as that good guy we all want to follow to Jesus, God in flesh. Jesus, who is our only door, our only Savior, our only redemption. It doesn't matter whether Jesus was a good teacher. It matters whether Jesus was God. That's what matters. There's been a lot of good teachers. It seems that that small little issue made all the difference in Judas's eternity. So Jesus is there before all of us today. You're offered up each and every week, silver platter, I put it out there for you. But let me ask you this, who exactly is he to you? Because the answer to that question is going to make all the difference to your today and most definitely to your forever. And remember, words are cheap and words will not save you. Actions speak to the position of our heart. Don't tell me that you're in love with Jesus if he does not move you. You're a liar. Love moves us. Somewhere along this faith journey of ours, Jesus has to move from the place of teacher to the place of Lord. And if we fail to give him that move, we're going to stand, or at least we stand, to take our place beside Judas. Scriptural evidence tells us that after Judas left that day, this story, he never made it back again. He had had it all right in his hands. He had it all. And he let it slip between his fingers. He had stood in the very presence of deity, and yet still he lost his way. And again, for me, the eternal mystery will be forever in the fact that Jesus knew before he even chose Judas that he would betray him into the hands of his enemies. So while Judas could have been saved, Jesus most certainly knew that he would not. Why would Jesus have allowed such a thing? Hebrews 4:15 reminds us that he faced all the same testings as we do, yet he did not sin. So, just conjecture on my part. But consider this. Is it possible that Jesus let all of that happen just so we might know that we're not alone in experiential betrayal? Isn't it amazing to know that Jesus not only wanted to share the great moments, the joyous moments, the pleasant times with us, he shared the tears and the pain and all that happened, and he will be there holding your hand as you depart this world. Even in death, he will be your Savior. Jesus knows what it's like to be hurt by someone he loved and someone he trusted, and further, I think he did so to show us how to act when we've been so double-crossed, when we have been so hurt. You know, Jesus, please note, he did not chase down Judas after his betrayal. You know, I should probably go talk to him, man. I should go and maybe see if I can get things all straightened out with him. In fact, if you read through the Gospels, I do believe that you will never find a record of Jesus ever doing that. Ever chasing anybody down. Never going after them. Never going after the rich young ruler. Sell everything you got and follow me. Oh, it said he went away very unhappy. Doesn't say, and Jesus chased him down to talk with him some more. But Jesus always did hold the door open. He always offered the second chance for the one who wanted it. Yet, you know, for those who stand on the outside today, even availing ourselves of that open door, it was not and is not without its own pain. In a few weeks, we're going to be dealing with the issue of Peter's denial. Before the rooster shall crow three times, you will deny me. And even with Peter on his return, there was great personal embarrassment, and it was a pain to come back to Jesus, no doubt. But I believe he did so because the price of doing otherwise was extremely high. And I think he did so because despite his failure, Peter really did love Jesus. And that's why, really, my most favorite story in all the Bible is Jesus unrecognized on shore talking to the apostles in the boat. And when Peter realized that it was Jesus, stripped off his coat and jumped in the water and swam to shore back to the master. That I understand. Judas, it says, went out and hung himself. And Peter, he jumped in the lake and swam to Jesus. Why? Because Peter loved Jesus and Judas did not. You know, I have no doubt that while he swam to shore, the face of Judas must have come to Peter's mind. He knew where the road would lead. He knew how it ended, how the movie ended. Do we? Do you know where your road's going? Or are you just playing it by ear, taking it day by day? Good luck with that. Me, I want more. I want more out of this life than any fame I might achieve, any money I might gain, any riches, any possessions. Sorry, I just simply want more. I'm not that satisfied. And I certainly want more than 60, 70, 80 years. Thank you, I'd like to have forever. I choose B. And I want to be with the Master. And I want to see what he's been making since the day he left here. This was all done in 6 days. What's he been working on ever since then? This account is a clear reminder that no one ever knows the true condition of the hearts of those around us. Christian, there will be loss. There will be heartbreak. There will be betrayal. Yet even in that, Jesus understood. Scripture, John 2:24 says, Jesus on his part was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. The other disciples never did figure out that Judas was a traitor till he betrayed Jesus. Have you been there? What? How shocked we were. See, they always assumed Judas was one of them and that Judas was with them. And you know what? Perhaps Judas even thought that he was. Either way, it reminds us that the heart is very deceitful, deceptive. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, and who can know it? It also challenges us this morning to be sure that we are in a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So, dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. Do these things that you will never fall away. Examine yourself to see if your faith is genuine. 2 Corinthians 13. Test yourselves. Surely you know that Jesus Christ is among you. If not, you have failed the test of genuine faith. Time and time again, Scripture tells us, test yourselves. Be sure. Double check, triple check. You know, when you leave the house, do I got my keys? Or am I the only one that's checked 3 times at my age? I think it's a good, healthy thing once in a while in your life to take a step back and go, hey, God, are we good? Are we good? Am I what I'm supposed to be? Am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Am I being obedient? Oh, Lord, I don't want to be blind. I don't want to be deaf. I want to know what you want. But some of us are like, ooh, don't want to look in there. Might not like what I see. Hey, I can almost promise you, you won't like what you see. Because I don't think I've ever went through that experience where God said, no, Tim, you're good. Everything's great, Tim. Hey, you are just the best. Boy, did I pick you right as a pastor. Rock on, man. You just keep doing like you're doing. No, Lord goes, get out a pen and paper. But I'm willing, because he matters. So once again, I leave you today. What's your price? What's your price? What will it take this morning to have you reject Christ and the community that is with you? Discomfort? Maybe the feeling that somebody slighted you? Yeah, you don't know. This guy over here dissed me. Maybe a bruised ego? An expectation on you that you don't want to deliver? Man, I got to get out of here. A request upon you that you didn't want to give? A no when you so badly wanted a yes? The pressure from unsaved friends, maybe? The desire or some personal gain that is someplace else? Worldly position again, earthly possession? A guy? The right girl? More money? A visible position? What will it take? What will it cost? Because I'm here to tell you today that Satan has his checkbook open today and is ready to make all your dreams come true. Psalms 55:12, I leave you with this. For it was not an enemy that reproached me. And then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was you, a man my equal, my guide, my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together. We walked into the house of God in company. Jesus experienced it. You will experience it. The question is, will you be the one who turned?